Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. Praise God. I believe that the Lord has given me an uplifting word for us this morning, and we always need an uplifting word. So to begin with, let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12 this morning and follow along. With this account, and I know I've taught on this actually many times, but I'm going to teach on it a little bit differently this morning. And as all of you in my congregation are aware of and know, that your pastor has been believing God for my congregation that there be not one feeble one among us, or that there be no plague among this people. And you know that I've been confessing that and believing that, and I've been praying and confessing it in my prayer time, and I believe it's very attainable. But this morning I want to go to the Word of God, and I want to look at a passage from Scripture in the Old Testament, and I want us to see the key to being free. Call it the key, call it to be free from the plague, or that there be no feeble one among us. Now, the word plague, first of all, let's take a look at this word before we read this passage of Scripture. The word plague is the Hebrew word nega. That's the first time the word is mentioned in the Bible. It's the word nega. And this word means a blow, a spot, to be stricken, stripes, wounded, or a stroke. That's what that word means. And this word is derived from a word that means to strike violently, to defeat, or to destroy. Now, the very first mention of the word plague is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 11, verse 1. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will then let you go. Hence, and when he shall let you go, he will thrust you out. In other words, he'll throw you out. He won't be able to get rid of you fast enough. Now, this is the first time the word plague is ever mentioned in the Word of God. And so we do know that there is symbolic significance to studying this whole chapter and this whole story, because there's a secret in it for us. There's a hidden mystery, so to speak. And I love to dig this kind of stuff out of the Word. And it really just shows you more and more that this book was not written by a man, but it was written by God himself. Because there's so much hidden in that unless you really start to dig, you don't see it. It's not just right out in the open for us to see. So this is the very first time the word plague, and the word plague in this Exodus 11 verse 1 is the word nega, and it means, I'm going to say it again, a blow, to be stricken, a stripe, wounded, a stroke. Now, we know, before we read Exodus chapter 12, we know that Israel, who were God's people, had been held in bondage in Egypt for how many years? 430 years. And God had chosen Moses and called him to bring his people out. Now Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, in fact, they're all the kings are referred to as Pharaoh in Egypt, he refused to let God's people go. And we know and have studied that Egypt, who is ruled by Pharaoh, is a type and a shadow of all of us when we were under the law or when we were in bondage to sin. Egypt always symbolizes our captivity or our bondage in sin, right? And God, at this point, has brought 9 different plagues, so to speak, although the Bible doesn't call them plagues. The word plague is not used until the 10th time, till the 10th one. But up until this point, chapter 11, verse 1, God has already brought 9 horrible plagues into the camp or into Egypt, and none of those nine had been enough for Pharaoh to let the people go. Now this, the 10th one God is going to bring, which is spoken about in chapter 11, verse 1. What does the number 10 symbolize to you, to me? What is number 10? It symbolizes the law. 10 is the number of the law. There was 10 commandments given. So this also speaks to me of the law that does not release anybody until the law does not release you until what? Until there's been a death. You are married to that law until there has been a death. Once we are dead, now we have paid off the law in full. Once you're dead, you owe the law nothing. So the 10th plague was the death of what? The firstborn. God was going to bring this into the camp of Egypt, and all of the firstborn of all men, of all man and all beast is going to die. And it was going to take the death of the firstborn to set God's people free. What do we see here? What picture do we see in Egypt? It took the death of God's firstborn to set us free. It took the death of the firstborn to set God's people free. So in chapter 11, after God speaks to Moses about this one final plague, he says to Moses in verse 6 and 7, and I want us to read this carefully. For in verse 6, God says, "And there will be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was not one like it, nor will there be like it anymore." There's going to be such a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. Why? Because all of the firstborn are going to die. And there will not be a cry like it anymore. God had told Moses that at midnight, he was going to go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt are going to die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, he says, who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant and the firstborn of all of the beasts. In other words, what does that tell us? The law is no respecter of persons. Under the law, it matters not whether you are a king who sits on a throne or whether you are a servant. You will pay the price. Death is the ultimate price. But notice in verse 7 what God says. After he tells Moses that there's going to be this great cry that goes out, he says, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue." Meaning, no one or nothing, not even a dog, can hold them in bondage. Man or beast. He goes on to say, "That you may know how that the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites." That is so important for us to see this morning. How God doth put a difference. Now, the word difference is a distinction between the Egyptians and his people. Are you a child of God this morning? Then you need to know that there is a distinction between who you are and who the world is. The world is still under the curse, under the law of sin and death. You are not. There is a big distinction between you and the world. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. He makes a distinction between you and them. You are, the Bible says, a peculiar people. What does the word peculiar mean? I know it, like we really are peculiar, but really the word peculiar means special. You are God's chosen special people, set apart for himself. You are his own. And in the very next chapter, in chapter 12, we see that God will do whatever it takes to rescue us. Moses was instructed to tell each family, before this horrible thing was going to happen at midnight, he was instructed to tell each family to take a lamb and to kill it in the evening, and to apply the blood on the two sides of the door and on the mantle, which is the center. Now, we know that this symbolizes the cross. And to partake of the lamb roasted with fire, they were not to take it sodden or raw, but roasted by fire inside their homes. And then in verse 13 of chapter 12, it says, "And the blood will be a token upon the houses where you are." The house will be the blood will be a token upon the houses where you are. The real you, who's the real you? Your spirit lives in this house. It's your spirit that has been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood is a token upon you, where you are. And God said this, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and what? And the plague will not be upon you to destroy you." And the plague will not be upon you to destroy you. When I see the blood, it's for God to see the blood. And the blood, we know, is symbolic to our redemption. We've been redeemed with not corruptible things like silver and gold. You know, under the old covenant, they had a half shekel. That was the atonement money. And they had to bring it on the Day of Atonement. And this half shekel represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And each child in Israel, each person had to bring the half shekel for atonement money. So in the old covenant, money, the silver, which represents redemption. But we've got the real thing. It all represented the blood of Jesus Christ. In the new covenant, it says, "You have not been bought with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." It was Jesus' blood that washed away all your sins. And we today have complete remission of sins. And do you know that one of the main reasons we do not still get this and walk in the light of it and have confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ? You know what one of the main reasons is because we have been taught over the years that the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins is, yes, we've been forgiven, but the penalty of our sin must still be paid. The punishment that our sins deserved. In other words, someday we will go to be in heaven. God will allow us into heaven. But as long as we're in this earth, we will still be physically paying, or the sin will manifest in our physical bodies. You know, that doesn't mean we're going to be lost for eternally. But physically, we're still paying for our sins. Did you know that a lot of denominations still preach that? And that is why they're not very strong on their understanding of healing. Because God forbid, if you're paying for your sins in your physical body, then how do you know God is going to, it's part of your punishment. Part of your punishment. Well, that is very erroneous teaching. It's so against and contrary to what the Word of God teaches. In other words, what they're saying is your sin will still have consequences in this lifetime. Now, until we get rid of that idea, we open up the door wide for all kinds of sickness and plagues. But the Bible says we have remission of sins, and that word remission implies more than just being saved in the end. But it implies not only are your sins paid for, but the penalty for them as well. And that bears witness with Isaiah chapter 53, 5 and 4, where it says, "The chastisement," which actually means pain and punishment, "that was needful for our peace." Well, what is peace? It's wholeness, it's shalom, it's health, wholeness, well-being. Well, the pain and the punishment needful for us to have that was placed upon Jesus. He suffered our pain and our punishment and our griefs, which actually is interpreted in the Hebrew as sicknesses. And by his stripes, we are healed. Remember I said the word plague. Now listen up carefully. The word plague in 11 chapter 1 of the book of Exodus was the word, what did I say it was called again? Gep. I got to go back and look. It was a funny word. I don't know Hebrew, so it's hard for me to remember these words, but they are nega. The first word plague is nega. And what does it mean? Remember I said what it means? It means a blow. It means to strike, a stripe, or to wound. Okay, that's what that word means. Did you know that Jesus took all of our plagues? He took in his own body, the Bible tells us, by his stripes. He was beaten. The blows came. He was stricken. The stripes. All of those words that are used to describe the word nega are used in the book of Isaiah to describe what Jesus went through for us. And this is the word plague that we're talking about. But in the second time, the word plague, in the second recording of the word plague, it is used, it is not nega. And this is the interesting thing. This is where you, if you really study these words, it starts to come together. But it is negef, I think is how you pronounce it. It's not nega, it's negef. And this word means a trip of the foot or an infliction of disease. A little bit different meaning. So, let's put this all together. Where is the second word for plague? We just read it. Verse 13 of chapter 12. Let's go back and reread it. And the blood will be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be upon you. That's the second time the word plague is used. Now, in that incident, the word plague is negef. The first word is nega. So, okay, the first curse that we were told about was when God said, I'm going to bring a curse. I'm going to go into the midst of Egypt. And at midnight, the curse is going to, or the plague, pardon me, I'm using the word curse. To me, a plague is a curse, but the plague is going to come and destroy all of the firstborn. Now, Jesus was the firstborn. So that word means stroke, stricken, smitten, stripes. So the first plague word is symbolic of what Jesus took at the cross for us. By his stripes, we are healed. The second word plague is the infliction of disease. No infliction. Jesus took the first plague so that no plague could come upon us. Do you understand where you see the two? And the plague here means infliction of disease. Even the words change. And you wonder, why would there be two different words used here? But I see it now. And that's why I say there is no insignificant detail in the Bible. There's a reason there's two different words used. Jesus took it all so that we didn't have to take it. So the blood on the door symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ, the first plague that destroyed all of the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn. He was beaten, smitten, took our stripes. And the word for plague in the first mention, nega, means to strike or to wound. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, the Bible says. So we can know for sure that we are safe under the blood because Jesus took the nega or the plague, the first plague, the strikes, the strokes, the wounds, that you and I would have no plague or infliction of disease on us. Now, last 2 weeks, I have been teaching, or actually last week for sure, I taught on being sure of your righteousness, being established in righteousness. But you know that the root or the main theme of this whole story that we're just talking about here is really righteousness by the blood. When that blood was applied on the door of the Israelites' home, God said, when I see that blood, I will pass over you, and there will be no infliction of disease, no plague come near your dwelling. This is the foundation of all of our peace and our rest, that the blood has been sprinkled and we have remission of sin. When God sees the blood, he passes over. Why? Is it because he feels sorry for us in our pain? He sees how much we're suffering? Is it because we've been pestering him for healing for 10 years, maybe longer? Why does God pass over? Because of one reason, and this is what we need to understand, and one reason only, because of the blood. There is nothing. You need to get your eyes off of you. The more we think of us self-centered, the more self-righteous we become. It is because of the blood that God passes over you, and there will not be one plague that'll come nigh your dwelling. Only because of the blood. That is the main theme of this whole story. God didn't just sweep your sins under the rug or kick them out of the way and say, I'm going to forget about that. No, they were paid for blow by blow by blow. Not one sin of the entire human race from the beginning of time until the last person takes his last breath, not one sin was not paid for and was not one sin was forgotten. It was all suffered and put away in the body of his son, Jesus Christ, stroke by stroke, stripe by stripe. Our sins were not swept under the rug. They were paid for by the blood of Jesus. And healing among God's people today. You are a peculiar people. There is, God makes a difference between you and the world. It is our legal right to be healed. It's got nothing to do with how you feel or not feel. It's your legal right. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for it. And no plague can come on us. Only because of the blood. Got nothing to do with your performance. It's only because of the blood of Jesus. And the very definition of righteousness that we possess is this. Because how do you define righteousness? We were talking about that at Bible study the other night. But the very definition of it is that all my sins are forgiven and washed away. That's the definition of righteousness. How? By the blood of Jesus. I may not feel like it. I may not look like it. But the blood has been applied to my heart. And because of it, I am forgiven, completely forgiven. And when God looks at me, he does not see me. He didn't see those people in the houses. And he didn't examine the Israelites for whether they were good or bad. No, he saw the blood. And on the inside, what were they doing? They were partaking of the lamb roasted with fire, which was symbolic. They were eating in faith of the body of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The blood has been shed. And I and you can be 120% certain, absolutely, that you are healed. And that the blood is protecting you from every sickness and disease. And when you and I finally see the love that God has for Jesus, not even for you, but for Jesus, in what his son did, and how it's all about his son, all, it's got nothing to do with you. You are dead, and your real life is hid with God in Christ. And we need to get our eyes off of me and get our eyes onto the Son. And we need to always, in everything we say, live for the glory, the very glory of the Son, Jesus. And that delights the Father's heart. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. Don't make your life about you. too many times we get so wrapped up in me and where I'm at, how I feel, and my problems and my situation. God doesn't even see that. All he sees when he looks at you is the blood. He sees Jesus. It's not about you, about your sin, your shortcomings, your faults, your failures. It's about Christ and his blood. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 says this, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Himself. No other body and blood would do. Do you understand? Everything about in your life is about what he did. It's about his body and his blood, no matter what you face. Ask yourself that question. It's about the body and blood of Jesus. I can do all things. I can have all things. He couldn't trust it to anybody else. So he himself took our infirmities and he bore our sickness, that by his stripes we might be healed. And then again, you know, in Numbers chapter 16, here again we see the third or fourth reference to the plague breaking out against the people. And in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says that Korah and the Levites rose up, and there was 250 Levites. Who are the Levites, by the way? They are the chosen tribe of God that was called to help in the priest, to help the priest in the service in the tabernacle. Those are the Levites. And Korah, it says, and all the Levites rose up, and they came against Moses in verse 3 of Numbers chapter 13, and they said, "You take too much upon yourself, seeing that all the people are holy, every one of us. Wherefore do you lift yourselves up above the congregation of the Lord?" So here's the Levites, with Korah as their leader, coming against Moses and Aaron, saying, "Who do you guys think you are? Why should we listen to everything you say? Are we not all children of God? Are we not all holy before God? You are lifting yourself up above everybody." And so they were coming against them with this accusation. And Moses, of course, fell on his face and said, "Even tomorrow, the Lord is going to show who are truly his and who is holy." So what Moses does is he calls all the Levites and says, "Tomorrow I want you to come, and I want you to bring your censers, and we're going to put fire on your censer with incense, mixed with incense. We want everybody to gather together, and we're going to offer this unto the Lord." And he goes on to say, "If these men die a common death of all men, then," Moses says, "the Lord has not sent me." In other words, if these men die a common death, then I am wrong. But, he goes on to say, "If the Lord make a new thing, and the earth will open up and swallow them, and all that pertain to them, that they go down quick into the pit, then you will know that these men have provoked the Lord." So it came to pass, we're reading from chapter 16. So it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking these words, in verse 31, it says that the ground opened up asunder that was under the Levites, and the earth opened and swallowed them up, their houses, all the men that were appertained to Korah, and all their goods. God said, "Separate yourselves from the Levites so that I can consume them." And the ground opened up before their very eyes, and Korah and all of the Levites who rebelled against Moses, the earth opened up and they swallowed them, everything. Everything that pertained to them, their goods, their families, their houses, everything went down into the pit. Could you imagine what a sight that would have been? So did God show forth who was holy and who was not holy? But then God said, "Gather up all the censers of these men, because they are holy." So then what they did was they made a plate of them as a covering for the altar. So it would be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, will come near to offer incense before the Lord. Why is that? Because they were going to They took their censers and they were going to offer incense before the Lord. And Korah and his Levites were going to prove to Moses that they were just as holy and they were just as able to offer before the Lord as Aaron and Moses was. And so they were told to gather all the censers because these censers were holy, and they made a plate to put over the altar, the mercy seat, so that it would be a memorial for the people to remember that unless you were of the seed of Aaron, you were not to come near to offer incense before the Lord. Why is that? Think about it. Because Aaron, in the Old Covenant, the priesthood of Aaron signifies the priesthood of Melchizedek, or the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus that could come near to the Father and offer an offering that was acceptable. Only Jesus. Aaron is the high priest, or the symbolic for our high priest of Jesus. And only Jesus can offer the incense. He is holy to offer the holy incense. Now, incense. Let's talk about incense. Why was this such a big thing? What is incense? I know a lot of people were taught that the incense is the prayers of the saints. But you know what? That's not true. Incense is not the prayers of the saints. In the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verse 3, if you go back there and read it, 8, 3, and 4, it talks about the prayers of the people. And yes, it does. But it also said it is offered with the incense. The prayers are not the incense, but it is offered with the incense, and then it becomes a sweet-smelling fragrance unto the Lord. So, what is the incense? Well, the incense, we know, if we go back to Exodus chapter 30, it talks about the making of the incense and the different spices that were involved in making this incense. And there is even a warning there that no man should copy this incense and make it for anything other than the Lord. So this incense was made out of stacte and frankincense and different spices. But it was in the making of the incense. So how did you make this incense out of these spices? Well, it tells us in chapter 30 that the incense or the spices were to be beaten very small. In other words, if there was a little lump, it would have to be dissolved. It's pulverized until it's powder. That's how you make incense. And how do you release the smell of incense? Usually fire. Jesus was beaten. Every part of his being was beaten and pulverized to powder before he went to that cross. And when he hung on that cross, the fire of God came down and punished and began to strike him for the sin of the world. He took the incense, to me, is symbolic of what happened before he hung on that cross, before the fire struck. And when the fire hit Jesus, a sweet-smelling incense arose to heaven. And the heart of God was satisfied. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Now, that doesn't make sense to us. But just know this, God did whatever it would take. He died our death. He was beaten. Every fiber of his being was beaten and pulverized and crushed. And then the wrath of God against sin hit him and burnt him up. He burnt up in our place. So the incense, to me, is symbolic of the Lord's pain and punishment and all that happened to Jesus at the cross. Every part of his being was crushed for our sin, because you crush the spices and it releases the aroma. And here we see the very next day, let's go back to the story, The very next day, after all of this had taken place, the people who witnessed this whole thing, the congregation, you'd think that they would be like, God really showed us, duh, you know, like, wow, be trembling and make sure that you didn't overstep, right? And that obviously Moses and Aaron are truly God's chosen ones, right? But the very next day, the whole congregation, it tells us, gathers against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed, they began to complain against them and said, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now they're angry with Aaron and Moses. They're blaming them for killing the Levites. Well, Aaron and Moses really didn't kill them. God did. It just shows you, whoa, how hard-hearted they were, how they did not see God. They did not understand God at all. Let's pick it up in verse 42 of Numbers 16. Verse 42. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I might consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. God was going to destroy them all. He was so angry. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer. Now, this is where I want you to really watch this. And put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into this congregation. What's Aaron, what's Moses doing? He doesn't want God's wrath. He does not want God to kill the people. Even though they just were angry with him, and you know, most leaders would say, go for it, God, but not Moses. So he says to Aaron, quickly, go get a censer and put fire on it from the altar. Put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord and the plague has begun. You see, God's wrath and plague kind of go together. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and he ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague had was begun among the people, and he put on the incense, and he made an atonement for the people, and he stood, notice verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Who stood between the dead and the living? Jesus was raised up on a cross. He was between the dead and the living. He hung there between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. Why? Because all of God's fire and all of God's indignation fell on Jesus as he hung there between earth and heaven. He took it all. And the great thing was, is that he was greater than the punishment. He was greater than the punishment. Unlike the old covenant, like Elijah, when he offered up the sacrifices, trying to prove whose God was real. When the fire came down, it licked up the sacrifices and the rocks. The whole altar was gone. Could anybody doubt God is the real God? But in the case of Jesus, he took it all. And the sacrifice still remained. He was greater than our sin. So Jesus hung between heaven and earth and took all of the wrath of God. There was 14,700 that died in the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Now, why did I read all of this? Because there will be no plague among us today, even as there was back then. And all of the things that symbolized their freedom from the plague, we have in reality. We have Jesus, who hung between heaven and earth and stayed the plague. But we need to get our eyes on to him and what he has done and our legal right and walk in it. and respect the blood of the sacrifice that has washed away our sin. Honor and give glory to Jesus because he did it all. Get rid of looking at yourself, at your performance, or at how much you're coming along in walking in health. Just forget about it. Just keep your eyes on the blood and on Christ. And no plague will come nigh your dwelling. It's all about Jesus. It's time for us to realize that every day we live dependent on Jesus. You give me the strength today. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not about me. It's about giving glory to Jesus in every way, whether the big things or the small things. And that delights the heart of our God. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. We make life about us. If we were to just make our life about him, you would find yourself walking in a level of peace that you never even thought possible. And in a level of just well-being. But because we look to ourselves in the flesh, you know that flesh, you and your flesh have passed away. Remember last week I said, behold, all things have become new. We are created in righteousness. Why? Because the blood has washed away all of our sin. And true holiness. This is the true holiness that God is looking for. That we can boldly proclaim, I am the righteousness of God because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. It has nothing to do with me, but I trust the blood. I take the blood. I know it's sprinkled on my conscience. And by that blood, I am forever righteous. That must be what we live in every day. And no plague can come near you. Who brings the plague? It's not God who sends the plague. It's the enemy. We've got an enemy out there. And he's the one who brings the plague. So remember, your life is all about Jesus and what he's done for you. It's not about you. It's about bringing glory to God through his son Jesus and through the sacrifice at the cross. So this morning, as we partake of the Holy Communion, we do this to bring our remembrance again. Everything is in remembrance of Jesus. Everything. Every story in the Old Covenant reveals Jesus and what he has done for us. It's not about you. You know, we've approached this book so many times trying to find ourselves. And every time it mentioned a sinner or a sinful act, right away we're examining ourselves to see if that's talking about us. No. We're in Christ. That's who we are. And so it's good for us to find out more and more and more about who Jesus is and what he's done, because that's our standing. That's how God sees us. And so remember, it's all about Jesus. And this morning as we partake of the communion table, of the cup, and of the bread, let's remember, this is all about Jesus. Forget about yourselves. Glorify Jesus. Partake worthily. In other words, discern what you're taking. Discern that it is the body and the blood that was shed. I am forever righteous. We ought to be jumping up and down. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know what? If it's because you don't sin, then why is that man blessed? Why would God impute sin to someone who doesn't sin? So that scripture tells us that blessed is the man who God does not impute sin because he has sin. Otherwise, why would God impute it? Do you understand? So happy. If you look up that word blessed, it's happy is that man. Joyful, rejoicing. Why? Because he understands. He understands his righteousness. He's established in it. And he knows nothing can touch him. Not just going to heaven, but in this life. Your spirit is life because of the righteousness that's been imparted unto you. And that life is in you. And nothing can separate you from what Jesus has accomplished for you on the cross. So let's freely just take it. Because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Amen. We'll just have